I want to look actually at verses 1 through 17 today. Certainly won't be in a great deal of depth, but instead of reading all 17 verses here at one time at the beginning, today I just want to go through these verses and pick up some points as we go and seek to share them and end up, of course, with our focus on verse 16 and 17, is where I intend to lay the largest emphasis in this message today. The book of Romans is a certainly wonderful book of the Bible. It is, as far as I can tell in my studies, it is the most commentated on, the most written about book in the New Testament, the book of Romans. And it is certainly foundational and extensive book for study in theology and in the bringing together, even especially the bringing together of the whole revelation of God from the Old Testament, from Genesis, all the way through the New Testament, to bring together the continuity of God's the revelation of God in His relationship with humanity, with you and with me, which Paul, of course, plays a very important part in, and is the person whom God chose to write several books of the New Testament, actually wrote more than any other of the writers of the New Testament. So let's begin in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The word bondservant here is literally, it's not just a slave, but it's more a slave by choice, a slave, a person who is committed to a master. And yet, it's not just a slave who has been bought off an auction block, but it's even more. It's a person who has chosen, for whatever reason, maybe because of debt or something like that, to be a servant. And Paul establishes, with all the things that Paul could say about who Paul is and about what Paul has done and about where Paul has been and what he has accomplished in the kingdom of God, his first description, the first thing he wants to communicate about himself, is this humble description of bondservant. And he makes no bones about it. Clearly, it is bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. God's calling on his life was that of an apostle, a sent one. And he didn't choose that. It wasn't something he set out and went to college or, you know, went through apprenticeship to become. He became an apostle because God chose and called him to fill that role. And he was separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through his promises in the holy, through his prophets in the holy scriptures. Paul is very clear on the purpose of his life. He has no trouble or qualms about why he has remained on this earth after having been forgiven of his sin, having been born again, having become a child of God. He understands it is because he is separated unto, he is given the commission to proclaim the gospel of God, which he promised, as I said. He's bringing the old and the new together and showing that it's interwoven. There's not a break. It's the action of God from beginning to end, which he, God, promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, of course, referring to the Old Testament. Concerning, and here's our emphasis, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This book is about Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. That will be our focus. As we move through all of this and we find out all of the wonderful things that Paul will expand upon in this book about our salvation, about our transformation, about our redemption, all the things that he will address, all of it will be secondary and a result of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. That is our focus. He is our focus. Then he says something interesting. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But it's very interesting that he puts in here who was born of the seed of David. Now, we don't, you know, that doesn't, you know, ring us a lot of bells with us. I mean, especially since we're not Jews, but we know why it's there. We know that purpose of it. We understand the relationship to David and that Jesus is in his, in that genealogy and all of that because God had promised it. But he says, according to the flesh. Now, that's a really important phrase. And the reason why that's a really important phrase is because there's no one else who has ever lived who has to have that phrase added onto the description of whose son they are. You know why? Nobody else is anything but a human. According to the flesh. Jesus has more to him than just according to the flesh. If you're going to describe Jesus, there's more to say about him than just that he was the son of David. Now, there's not a lot more to say about me, so to speak, in my existence. Now, I have been born again and made a child of God. But if you were going to describe me, you'd say I was the son of Joe Fisher Green, my dad. But you wouldn't have to add according to the flesh. You see my point? Jesus is the son of David according to the flesh, but, or and, declared to be the son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is man. He is the son of David. He is fully human. But more than that, and besides that, he is the son of God who was declared or proven or shown to be that with power by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to see the Trinity right here in this first section. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Declared with power to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. No one else ever walked out of a grave on their own accord, never to return again to a grave. But Jesus Christ. That's power. That declares, that is the proof that he is who he is. Jesus could have done all the miracles he did. He could have done all the things that he did. He could have taught all that he taught. And it wouldn't have had that much effect or impact had he not walked out of that grave. But he did. So we're talking about, and we will be, all the way through this book as we study, we're talking about his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the God-man. Through him, that is Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. Everything good comes from God for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now he's writing this to believers. They happen to be believers in Rome. That's why the book is called to the letter to the Romans. But it is true of all believers, all of those who belong to Jesus Christ. You are the called of Jesus Christ. To all of you who are in Rome, beloved of God. Beloved of God. Called to be saints. The first description Paul gives of all of those here who belong to Christ are the called. The next one, the next description here, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Grace to you, he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, it's interesting, as I was studying this, someone pointed out, characteristic of the Apostle Paul. He thinks, you know, like we would when we are going to present something. We have a first and we have a second or a next and a then, you know, and we have one, two, three. But like some of us who get a little excited sometimes, he starts out with first, but he never gets back to second. he gets so carried away with chasing those fat rabbits, as Vicky accuses me of often. And never getting back to the trail. He starts out here first. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a testimony and a witness. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you. It's interesting and it's important that Paul gives the preeminence, or the, not preeminence, the emphasis that he gives here right in the beginning of the letter on prayer. And that prayer beginning with thanksgiving. He starts out thanking God. And he goes on talking about how he prays. He prays for all of these churches that he has started. And by this time, Paul has started a lot of churches. He's known a lot of people. He's led a lot of people to Christ. And you would think that that would occupy all of his time in prayer. And yet he spends time, he tells them, praying for the church at Rome and the people there whom he has never seen. He has never met. He's wanted to. He's intended to. He's even tried to, but hasn't yet. But he still prays for them. He says, making request if by some means, now at last I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Now that could sound like Paul's kind of arrogant to say, I really want to see you because I want to, you know, I want to give you something that I've got. I want to impart to you something that makes me special, so you'll be special like me. But he doesn't do that, and that's not his intention at all. And he immediately clears that up. He says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We need each other. The Apostle Paul needed other people. He knew that he needed and could benefit even from these Christians in Rome whom he had never met. He understood that God had deposited grace in every one of his children, that is, for the benefit of all the rest. And we do well to be reminded of the same and to recognize that we have something to give and that others have something we need as followers of Christ. And that's important if we're going to fulfill to the fullest our walk with him and our purpose in this earth. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. See, a lot of people have this idea about being a Christian and following the sovereign God, that everything works perfect all the time, and that there must be something wrong because, because everybody knows God's sovereign, and if you're walking right with God, then everything always works out. Baloney. Baloney. The Apostle Paul said many times he intended to go to Rome, but was hindered. Hindered. He had an enemy too, just like we do. He lived in this world just like we do. But he wasn't fearful. He wasn't anxious. He trusted in God and believed that by God's grace and in God's time, he would. He said, but was hindered until now, in verse 13, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. You see, he focuses on the Gentiles because that's his calling. Paul is called the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was to the Jews in particularly, and Paul was to the Gentiles. He says, I'm a debtor. I owe both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now it's important that we grasp something here. You see, it's real easy for us to get the idea that the gospel is for lost people. That the gospel is for, for sinners, for lost people, for people that aren't saved yet. And certainly it is. But it is essential and important and all-powerful in the lives of believers. The gospel, the truth of the gospel, the truth of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and what He accomplished for us, is essential to everyday Christian living. It's the way life works if you're going to follow Christ. He's talking to Christians here. We already just read that. He's talking to the saints, the called, the ones who are separated unto Christ, the ones who've been filled with the grace of God and have something to offer the great Apostle Paul as he brings to them what God has given him. That's who he wants to go and see, and to them he wants to preach the gospel. And then he declares in verse 16, for I am not ashamed, never been disappointed and never will be, of the gospel of Christ. There it is. It's the gospel of Christ. It's not just any good story or any good news. It's the gospel of Christ. It's about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that's what Christ accomplished. The righteousness of God is His choosing to make us right with Him, to set us in a position of rightness with God. That's what the grace of God has accomplished through Christ when we believe. And that's the only way that you partake of it. That's the only way you receive it, is to believe it. To choose to say yes to God's promise, to His offer, to His message that Christ came and delivered to us. The gospel, the word gospel, as you know, probably have heard before, means good news. Good news. Now, news is a big deal in our lives. People love news. Humans are built with an innate desire to know the truth. That's what drives so many people's lives. They haven't got a clue sometimes, and they're chasing it in drugs and sex and money and pleasure and a bazillion other things. But they are seeking, they desire to know the truth. And finally, in that truth, to find a place where they know in their heart of hearts that they're right with God. But in order for news to be news, it has to be factual accounting of real events. The big deal, I mean, we never heard before, but they had to finally coin a phrase in it, and you've heard it over and over again of late, fake news. The reason why you have to add the word fake is because news itself has no room or place in its definition for fake. Kind of like this ad I saw, breaking news. A 9-year-old girl has disappeared after using moisturizer that makes you look 10 years younger. I thought that was pretty cute. Now if I can get my phone to cooperate here. News matters. That's why the word gospel is used throughout the scripture, especially here in the New Testament, and especially about the name of Christ, about the work of Christ and what he accomplished. It's called the gospel, the good news, necessarily because it is a factual account of real events that produced real results. That's why it's good and it's news. We love news. People spend hours and go to a whole lot of the restaurants and eat, and that's what they've got, or in the doctor's office. It's continually news, 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 news. People are consumed by that just to know something else. But they will never be satisfied. They'll never be content until they know the gospel, until they experience the news, the good news of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, and the salvation, the redemption that he accomplished at the cross and out of the grave and at the Father's right hand for you and for me. We want to hear news. We need to hear this news and hear it over and again, because it's the grace of God that made us right through Christ by faith, right with God. News always has two sides. I read about two fellas that grew up together, and then they happened to marry and live beside each other for all their lives. They loved baseball. They both just loved baseball. They played when they were kids. They played in college. And then they followed professional baseball all their lives. And finally, towards the end of their lives, they got to questioning each other, do you think there'll be baseball in heaven? They said, well, let's just agree that whichever one gets there first, we're going to let the other one know whether there's baseball in heaven or not. And so, not long after that, one of them just keeled over dead. He was gone. The other one was heartbroken and sad and grieving and mourning and just so sad to be without his lifelong friend and kind of wondering about that agreement they made, baseball in heaven. And then he woke up one morning, and 2 or 3 in the morning, just woke up and just startled and just had this vision of his friend. His friend said, hey, just wanted to let you know, I got good news and bad news. And he said, well, what is it? He said, the good news is there's baseball in heaven. He said, "Yay, that's great. We love baseball." I said, "What's the bad news? You're pitching Sunday." We want to know what the news is. But we don't want baloney. We want the real thing. We want to know the real truth about the real facts of what really happened and how it affects us. And that's what this book is about. That's what Paul develops through the whole book of Romans. The gospel. The good news of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And how it affects us.